We talked last week a little bit about the parable of the shrewd manager and the Jewish idea of mitzvah, carrying out God's commandments to do good on behalf of others, which is really a way of bonding with God and with our neighbors in relationship. You see, as the elite men in the crowd who were listening to Jesus, they were scowling. Jesus told them another parable back to back with that one. And the scripture we just read continues the interchange with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This is the only time that Jesus actually uses the name of a person in one of his parables. And as it is, the name Lazarus, not the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, this is a Lazarus in the Old Testament. The name Lazarus derives from the Hebrew word lazos, which means whom God has helped. And the word comes from the verb elazar, which, by the way, my Latin, my Hebrew, my Greek is as bad as my English. So I just want to warn you. I love it with Tina. She says, that scripture to this week. She said, do I have to try to say all them names? No. But the meaning is the most important thing. But anyhow, the word is a verb and it comes, which means God helps. This story is one who God helped. And I'll leave you to decide really how God helped. Because if you remember, tricky is not really a good word, but Jesus has a way to hook you with these parables and let you think one way and then boom, he hits you with the punchline, so to speak. Whom God has helped in this story, surely it is Lazarus. But it also may be those who will read the story of the rich man. It may even be you or me. And I'll give you another hint that may help you to understand this story better. Remember I told you some times ago, some of the stories in Disney and some of the other ones are really come from biblical stories because they're wonderful stories. And the one I want to share with you comes from a writer by the name of Charles Dickens. He used this story as one of the basis for his most famous stories of all. But he decided to change the ending. Anybody know which story I might be thinking of? A Christmas Carol. Yeah. So what happened in the story? Well, I want to give you a little taste of the main plot. Here you got this guy, Scrooge. Very rich, but very stingy. His former partner, Marley, had died before him. And it's nearly Christmas, and Scrooge is, as his usual way, giving everybody a hard time about this celebration of Christmas, refusing to take part in any of the celebrations. A brotherly love, humbug, or even human consideration. But that night, he is visited first by his dead friend, Marley, who comes to warn Scrooge that his current way of living will lead to a terrible doom in the afterlife. Bible says, first comes death and then the judgment. So Marley sports the chains and he groans to prove it. And as Scrooge tries to ignore his friend, chalking the vision up to something that I ate, you know, a bad piece of beef or something, Marley informs Scrooge that he will be visited that night by three ghosts. Ghosts of Christmas past, ghosts of Christmas present, and Christmas future. So Scrooge is brought face to face with his own hurt, his pain, hardening of the heart, and subsequent cold deeds. He was a very cold individual, and he finally realized the state of his soul and his isolated condition, and repents only to find that it's still Christmas morning. A changed man, Scrooge visits his nephew, brings him food, and blesses everyone he meets. What a change. He had an entire situation of repentance and changed not only his heart, but also his life and action. So let's get back to what Jesus was saying about the rich man and Lazarus. Though Jesus' story may take up only a few paragraphs in the Gospel of Luke, it is the rich with meaning and metaphors and just as chilling to the soul as the story of the Christmas carol. Because we hear of the rich man who feasted on all kinds of wonderful, scrumptious foods every day of his life. And he never lacked for anything. By his gate lays a poor man named Lazarus, meaning to whom God will help. Lazarus longed for the scraps from the rich guy's table, and he desired merely the scraps and the crumbs. That would have been enough for him, but the story doesn't say if he ever got any of the crumbs or scraps. It only says that he longed for them. Now, we don't know if the rich man ever relented and gave him some of that wonderful food, but if he did, it surely wasn't much. So, when he died, he went to be with Abraham. And then later, the rich man dies as well. Now, the rich man went to Hades, or some translations say hell. Lazarus was with Abraham, but oddly enough, they were able to carry on a conversation. Even though Abraham tells him he can't do anything for him because of the great chasm that had been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to there cannot do so, because no one can cross from there to us. It's interesting, and we'll look at that a little closer as we go on, because the rich man asked Abraham might at least send Lazarus to his father's house, for he has five brothers who we assumed are just as unconcerned with the poor as he was, that they might be warned so that they would not come to the same end as he has. Familiar, isn't it, in our world today? However, unlike Dickens, Abraham replies, they have Moses and the prophets. And when the rich man pleads, but if somebody goes to them from the dead, they'll surely repent. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophet, Abraham said, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead. Wow. How many people aren't really convinced about Jesus' teaching, even though he was raised from the dead? I digress. Dickens believes that we can be persuaded, just as Scrooge was, by the appearance of ghosts. Abraham points to the stubbornness of certain types of people and notes that if they aren't persuaded by the entire scripture and the stories, then they aren't going to be persuaded by somebody being raised from the dead. Can you tell that Jesus may be giving them a little jab? Well, think about that. If they don't believe the scriptures, how are they going to believe somebody that was raised from the dead? Now, we, in our modern day thing, we have history on our side. We know at this point that Jesus was and is raised from the dead. But those listening to his story don't get it yet. But those listening don't understand. But Jesus notes some will never believe it, even if they see it with their own eyes. Sometimes we as people and humans are just plain stubborn. Times have changed, but human nature has never changed. I can be stubborn sometimes. Still, don't say that. Don't smirk. But what a great story. As usual, Jesus has a lot of deep secret meaning embedded in this powerful little story we call a parable. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I think one of the greatest metaphors in the whole story is the Greek word chasm. It's interesting that although the rich man is in hell and Lazarus is in heaven, that a man can hold a conversation with Abraham from across the chasm. In fact, Abraham calls him child. I need you to hear that, because despite his consequences, God has not abandoned him. That's good news. He has instead chosen his own path. Yet he is still a beloved, even though a wayward child, He's a beloved child of God. So how do we know this? Because of the word chasm. I think one of the misconceptions about all of the story is that we assume that God had fixed this chasm. It's God's chasm that's been fixed. But the story never says that. In fact, it says plainly that a great chasm has been fixed. So who established this chasm, this separation? Why, the rich man, of course. And during his lifetime, look at what it means. Remember the word mitzvah from last week. You could say, that's the great chasm. It's exactly the opposite. Because the act of mitzvah, in fact, is a great title for a parable. It should be the parable of the great chasm because it's exactly the kind of relationship that the rich man set up in his life between himself and Lazarus and all other liking. Culturally, because we have to think culturally, and sometimes it's good that we understand the culture of the Old Testament and the New Testament, not our culture, because it was a different time. It was a different culture. Even religious people in Jesus' day, the religious elite, the wealthy, the powerful, lived on one side of the spectrum, while the poor or the ill, the infirm, those without a family or a husband, lived exactly on the other side of the spectrum. The wealthy and the powerful stayed in their well-appointed homes. They eat well. They socialize with each other. And they felt quite righteous living out their faith according to the Jewish rules of the day. Don't come in contact with those others. You might be corrupted. Stay away. So on the other hand, the poor and those outcasts in the Jewish community languished often in poverty, illness, loneliness, and they were, so to speak, the forgotten and the neglected of the social network of the day. Now, this doesn't seem so terrible and unusual to those with food and means. They thought they were just doing what they were supposed to do. And they were caught up in their own lives, living their own way. And they were understanding members of the Jewish community. But Jesus pointed out that they've already received their due. They followed all the rules, but their hearts are not engaged with others. At least not others that they deemed unworthy. So who fixed this great chasm between the rich man and Lazarus? Well, the rich man. The chasm between them and life was simply reversed in death. Think about that. That chasm when they were living was between the rich and the poor, and now it's reversed in death. But the chasm still remained. So what was the rich man's sin? Observing the chasm? Inflicting separation between himself and others? And by doing so, himself and God. You heard me say many times that the unforgivable sin, if you often wonder whether you committed the unforgivable sin, don't worry about it, because if you're worried about it, you didn't do it. Well, what is the unforgivable sin? It's separating God out of your life. That's what it means. Now, there's some people able to do it. It's near impossible. But the story in Lazarus and the rich man, they obviously did. They shut God out of their life. But think about that word mitzvah. What do you do for and to others is what you do and for me. Jesus said that. So in our culture today, actions have consequences, that's for sure. And the great chasm set up by the rich man that separated Lazarus, solid and secure, unmoving as the fence Lazarus lay by, was only brought to the rich man's awareness upon entering into the afterlife. Like Scrooge. He didn't know what he was thinking or what he was doing until the ghost of Christmas passed. The rich man didn't realize it either until he died. Well, they learned too late from Abraham what it meant to fix one's heart on God and others and not on material means. Well, material means are good. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of material things, but it's what we do with it and that separates us and instituted like by the rich man, which was the opposite of mitzvah. Mitzvah, doing good deeds for others and thereby bonding to God and neighbor. But it's opposite. We hear, you've heard me mention about the Shema. The Hebrew word Shema simply means hear. In Hebrew, it means hear or to give heed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. We call it the Shema because God's saying, listen, guys. So Abraham explains that those immersed in these kinds of system and who propagate these kind of great chasms are too fixed in their ways to listen or give heed to the scriptures. We call it in our modern time, they're just set in their ways. You're not going to change them. That's the way they are. Hear the good news. Although by the time we reach the finality of death, and we're all going to experience it unless Jesus comes for us first and what we call the rapture, just a theological word that really most people don't understand, that God will take us out of harm in a way that we won't experience physical death, whether it'll happen or not, I don't know, but I'm trusting the Lord to keep us from harm, which he promised to do. Is it then too late to heed the message of Jesus? Listening to the parable, ironically given the gifts that the rich man asked for? I think Jesus himself serves as that messenger instead of Lazarus. So also that the truth of God and his own sacrifice might triumph over death and that great chasm, Jesus paid the price so that we don't have to be in that chasm. All through Scripture, the primary symbol for God's covenant of salvation and the promise of crossing over the chasms. Way back when, the Red Sea, crossing over the Red Sea to escape persecution, crossing over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, Jacob's journey across the river to Esau, and also you heard the story in Scripture about Jacob's ladder. His vision was people going up and coming back to heaven. The ability to cross over had been made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. He didn't do it for himself. He is God manifested in the flesh. He did it so that he could continue and reestablish that relationship with his creation, you and I. What an amazing story. Jesus, you can see not only the chasm between us and God initiated in the garden of Adam and Eve. That's where the whole problem took place. We were never meant to die, his creation, his people. But when sin entered in, that's what happened. But he concludes, he being Jesus, can close that gap of both sin and death in one fell swoop, the resurrection. He can give us all hope to those of us who listen to him through the gift of the Holy Spirit and his written word. Believe in him, repent, and turn back to God. For what is the promise that we make as part of our covenant? Yeah, Jesus tells us in the Shema, hear, love God, and love others. This takes care of everything that we need to think about. Be in relationship with God, be in relationship with others. Yeah, we all make mistakes, and we insert unknowing chasms sometimes between our lives, between God and people, and between us and others. It's so sad that we let that take place, but we can restore them. We can agree to disagree, whether it's with family or friends or church members, or whatever's going on even in our denomination. We can agree to disagree, but we can still love. You know why? Because God first loved us. But in Jesus, that great mercy, he had built a bridge for us to cross over that chasm. in our repentance and God's love, we can cross over. I hope this story leads all of us to realize the immense gift that Jesus had given to all of us. But sometimes we just entirely miss the punchline in the story. But if you do, the story will change your life. The message? Seek God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Believe in Christ and accept his amazing, gracious gift of salvation. Because we're all going to be faced with that great chasm. But only the eternal kingdom is available to all of us because he bridged that chasm if we'll only trust and obey. As that hymn says, for there is no other way but to trust in Jesus.